So over the last 4 weeks, we've been going through a series of messages. So let's do a quick recap of where we're going to now. Like I said at the start, it's kind of building blocks that build on top of each other. So it makes sense to briefly review the building blocks we've had before, before we move on to what we're talking about this evening. Okay, so first we looked at our Creator God. God is a loving ruler. We looked at how He is the ruler over all things, and we looked at the nature of God, not just that He is a ruler, but that He is a loving ruler. And I mean, this might seem a foreign concept, because we kind of think of power within man's hands being something that corrupts them, and we look at then a God who is all powerful but also all loving. And it's really important that we grasp this as we go through, because we start building these building blocks. If you miss that piece about God being loving, the rest of it just doesn't make any sense. It's a really, you know, this whole narrative that we're drawing out is really a story of God's love and His love for us. So it's important that we grasp that as fundamental to what we're looking at. Next, we looked more at ourselves. We looked at ourselves as rebellious against God. That we are rebels and that we sin. So God is the root of all things, has established a law and order to be followed. We are a rebellious people and we rebel against God. We rebel against God by committing sins, by turning away from Him and not serving Him. And in that, we kind of position ourselves as rulers. We're rulers of ourselves and we try and rule our own destiny rather than having God as the ruler who rules over us. God loves us and He made us and He is the ruler of all things and He loves us very much. But another thing that we can't deny about God is that He is just. He was the one who created these laws. He's the one who created the order of everything that we see around us. And this order needs to be followed. And because of that, when there is a law broken, there must be a price paid. And the one who established the law is the one it's paid to. So next we heard about the wages of and the wages of sin being death. So the consequence of sin is death. That's what has to be paid for it, what the wages of sin being death means. It's like the fine for breaking the law by committing sin. So we can't stand before God with a clear conscience. None of us can. It says that in Scripture, and I'm sure if any of us actually are honest with ourselves, we can say that we can't stand before God with a clear conscience. So we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if God is truly a just judge, then He must hand down consequences for the transgression of His law. If you have a murderer, who then, goes on and decides, well, I've killed some people, but I'm now going to look after widows and orphans and do these nice things. It doesn't negate the fact that he was a murderer, and within even our own legal system, as flawed as it is, that person would convicted of murder they've committed, no matter how many other good things that they've done. So it's not kind of a balanced scenario. You kind of balance this out. It's black and white. We're either guilty or we're not, in the same way that we are in our legal system. And when we're guilty, the punishment for that is death. That's what needs to be paid. So in the same way as the murderer is guilty, we are all guilty because of our sin before God, and we've been in rebellion against God and we've sinned. So we've all sinned and that fine must be paid, and the wages of sin is death. Which takes us to the message we had last week, which is Jesus takes the place of man. So the fine must be paid and it must be paid in blood. While it might seem hopeless, then we are incapable of being without sin, and so we're then incapable of being able to come before God with a clear conscience. God, again, remember, He's this loving God. He's not a God who is sort of an omnipotent ruler who cares not for His creation. He loves His creation, and while it might seem helpless to us, He had an amazing plan. He had that plan from the start of creation. He was going to make a way for us to come back to Him. That way was in Jesus Christ. Jesus came down to earth to live as a man among men. He was different to normal men, though. He didn't rebel against God. He didn't sin, and so He was a perfect man. He lived sinless, a completely sinless life, which none of us can claim. So really, He was the only man throughout all of history that didn't deserve to die for sin because He lived that sinless life. And yet He did. And in doing so, he made a way for all of us. So he's taken our sin upon himself on the cross. And this is the ultimate act of selfless love. The Son of God, who was in himself spotless and perfect, taking the sin of all of us who are very, very far from spotless and perfect, so that we might be able to have a way to have forgiveness. So Jesus died that we might have our mind paid, and that's if we repent of our sins and we turn from our rebellion and serve him. So it's an amazing story showing God's incredible love and Jesus' amazing sacrifice. And in some ways you could look at it and say, well, there was an issue, now it's solved, and the story can end there. But the story doesn't end in the grave, and that brings us to our topic for this evening, where we're looking at Jesus being resurrected as King of all. So let's start this evening by looking to Scripture. We're going to be looking into the book of Acts. Let's turn first to chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Here Peter explains much of what we've kind of summarized already. He follows this similar sort of narrative in what he's teaching. It leads us towards what we're focusing on tonight. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So we see him here attesting to who Jesus is and explaining that men came with lawless hands, they crucified him and put him to death. So that's where we taught up to last week. Now we'll continue on. He says, he's referring to this man, to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So Jesus died as a man on the cross. He was the God-man, and as we said, he lived a perfect life without sin. He was a sacrifice that was sufficient and perfect to atone for sin. If it ended there, we didn't get to see Jesus for who he truly is. And from that verse, we get a glimpse of who Jesus is. You know, he is the one whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. After Jesus died on the cross to bear our sin, God raised him up again. After 3 days of being dead, and remember that they didn't just assume that Jesus looked dead. They were pretty thorough in checking that Jesus was dead. So they were very confident he was dead. They put him in a tomb, put a rock in front of it. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And God performed this as an incredible miracle, bringing a man back to life. And that miracle in itself is amazing. There's so much more to it. It declared much of who Jesus was for the world. So it was a strong message for the world. And it's central and central to our faith in who Jesus is and what he did for us. So Paul says in the Bible, he makes a comment that if Christ is not risen, that our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. And that's a pretty strong statement. So he's saying that everything we've taught up to last week, you know, Christ on the cross, if Christ then still was risen up to that, then our faith is still futile and we're still stuck in our sins. So what we see there is it's the resurrection that really seals the deal. It's the resurrection that is that sign that we needed to see to know that it's done. So let's learn more about this. We're going to move forward in Acts and we're going to move to chapter 17. And there we're going to see more about what that comment refers to. So this picture here, I put up there to kind of set the theme for this talk. It's a little blurry, but it's a big rock there. So what we see in this scripture, we're looking at Acts 17, we look at verses 22 to 31. Paul's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and he's declaring the truth about Jesus Christ to the Athenians. The picture here is the scenery in which this took place, obviously one day version of that, but it gives you a feeling for kind of the environment in which he was preaching this. The large rock there that you see there is called the Areopagus, and it was used locally essentially as a court. So they would come up there and they would make decisions as a court. So you can think about the sort of people who would have been present for this, where He's probably talking to senators and philosophers and scholars and plenty of people that would have been of fairly significant power there. And it doesn't clearly spell it out, but it's likely that they're pulling him up to essentially answer for himself, because I can't imagine it would be common that people would just be taken to a court to speak. So let's look at what Paul said when he was standing upon this rock surrounded by those men. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I will proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gave us all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preordained times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in he we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So Paul's preaching, and that's a really quite controversial sermon to be preaching in this audience. He's preaching there, talking about idolatry, talking about God, you know, saying, you know, "Do you really think you have anything to offer God? He created you and all things." He talks about them thinking of the nature or gods as, you know, gold or silver or stone or something that they can craft in order to be able to worship. And he shows them tries to show them the folly of that kind of idea. You know, he's talking about, you know, think about God who created all things, who can do all things. And then what he led to then is preaching to them the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, the audience there were actually very similar in how they responded to it to how audiences respond today. You preach Christ being resurrected from the dead, and it's going to come generally probably one of three outcomes of the action to that, because it's quite a divisive thing to be preaching. And if we read further on in that passage, right after he talks about preaching the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says, "They heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" And the other thing that we saw was that some who heard believed at that point. So it's really no different than today. When the hope that there is a risen Saviour is preached, some will mock it, and that's quite a common response. There are some among us who go and preach on the streets, and I'm sure that that's a very common response on the streets. Some will listen, and some will think on it, and they will seek to hear more about this risen Saviour, to try and understand more about what they're being told. You know, when you think about the reality, as he was setting it up there, talking about this Creator that needs nothing from us, that created all things, that is greater than any creation of our hands through gold or stone. God who created all things, surely it's plausible that he would raise his son from the dead if he saw fit to do so. So that's what he's setting up there and what he's trying to make these people understand. And when you think about it from that perspective, resurrection from the dead might seem like a crazy concept. But when you think it from the perspective of God created everything around us, including each one of us, it would really be a small thing to God to raise someone from the dead if he saw fit to do so. So this is a very significant happening in history, and it's vitally important in showing us who Jesus really is. So let's have a look at a couple of couple of things that we learn from this this happening in history that we can take from those scriptures and learn about Jesus. It's really important for us to know. So the first here is that Jesus defeated death. In the passage we read in Acts 2, it said that God raised Jesus up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible that Jesus could be held by the pains of death. That in itself tells us a huge amount about the man Jesus Christ. Yeah, he wasn't just a normal man. I mean, how many times have you seen a normal man die and death not be able to maintain its hold on that person? You know, Jesus is the only one that we can say within their own authority and power was able to see that happen and through his Father. So Jesus Christ conquered death when he rose from the dead. Now, this is really important and ties into what we were learning last week is, you know, that sacrifice for paying the wages of sin, which is death, and Jesus is paying that. It really begs the question of, you know, how do we know that his sacrifice was sufficient? You know, he can tell us that it's sufficient and he can go to the cross and he can die, but how do we actually know that what he did was sufficient for God's plan to be fulfilled? And when you go and you buy something at a shop, and it probably will feel like a fairly crude comparison, but forgive me. When you buy something from a shop, if you walk in there and you've only got half the money for it, you're not going to get a receipt saying that you have purchased this. You get something that says you have an outstanding amount. Jesus is going and he's paying a fine. He's paying essentially to, I guess, purchase our forgiveness. And the wages of that is death. When Jesus is dead, that is the fine he has paid for it. And when you have paid fully for something, you receive a receipt and they no longer require money from you. And when Jesus has completely paid for the sacrifice that was required, we know that it has been fulfilled because Jesus is not dead. If Jesus still had more to pay, he would be dead. He doesn't. And he isn't. Jesus has risen, and that is a sign that there is a fulfillment of that requirement to pay wages of sin. So his resurrection is a sign that that sacrifice is sufficient, but it also shows us about Jesus that death could not hold him down and that he defeated death itself on the cross. This shows us an amazing picture of what Jesus did, and it is so important to us to know that if we, you know, if we repent and believe in Christ and we reach out to him, we actually from scripture have some assurance that that payment that needs to be paid is paid in full. And we see that in the resurrection. Jesus defeated death and also it's on the slide that he was the perfect and sufficient sacrifice. But there's one other thing that we learn from the resurrection, which is equally, possibly even more important, is that Jesus is the Christ and the King of all. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies about a long-awaited Christ. There are numerous prophecies. And this Christ was to be the King of all. He was to come and, you know, be the King of the Jews and be that King that would establish an everlasting kingdom. Now, we refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ quite commonly. And I'm sure there are many around that think of Christ more as a surname than a title. Because, you know, we kind of think it's, you know, Mr. Christ in a way. But it's not that at all. Christ is a title and a name necessarily. So the title Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. And Messiah is who these prophecies were written about. So the Messiah was to come and be the King of all creation. He was to be the one that established this everlasting kingdom. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's fulfilled Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the coming of the Messiah and spoke of the one who would be King of all. So in that act that was spoken of before he came, he's fulfilled those and he's shown us that he is man. It also showed us that Jesus was subject to nothing. I mean, if we're going to have a king who would have an everlasting kingdom, he would need to be subject to nothing and like God himself. And we have seen him in that. He has not even death. We saw that he defeated death and he had all authority. And so we have seen that character within God. In the reading from Acts 2, read that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. And so what we see here is God attesting to the kingship of Jesus through miracles he performed through him, through signs and miracles. There's actually a passage that Kirk read this morning at our Everton Park service, which I thought I'd just have to add in here because it so crystallized that idea of God doing work through Jesus in order to show his kingship and show the authority that he had been given. And so I'll read you a passage. It's from Mark 2. It's a fairly well-known story, so you may know it as the man being lowered down through the roof, the paralyzed man who is healed. But let's read it together and look at what God showed about Jesus, the miracle that was performed here. So it says, "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man blaspheme like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, and he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Here we see Jesus was able to do what only God should be able to do. God, the ruler of all things, is the only person who should be able to forgive sins. But Jesus Christ here is forgiving sins. Okay. Forgiving sins, though, is something that we can't see. So when God forgives your sins, you're not necessarily going to look different the next day. And it's not something that everybody in that room, when he said your sins are forgiven, are going to be just able to say, "Oh yeah, that man no longer is bound by his sin." And in that way, God used the sign in order to prove the thing that was more important, which was the forgiveness of sins. So we see Jesus say to them when they were thinking, "Well, this is blasphemy. He shouldn't forgive sins." He said, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, to say your sins are forgiven, or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" So he's saying to them, what's easier, to say, "I forgive your sins," or to say, or to heal the man and tell him to get up and walk and leave his paralysis behind? But he says that, he did the miracle, and it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." So the reason he performed the miracle that he performed in healing the man was to show men that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And the man got up and walked. So this amazing miracle where he healed the man. You wouldn't usually read a passage of scripture where Jesus is healing somebody from paralysis. I think that was a little secondary piece compared to what actually went on. Because all that was proof that Jesus had the authority of God on earth to forgive sins. And here we see that's what that scripture in Acts is talking about. When God attested to his kingship, he attested to who he is through the miracles and signs that he performed through him. So God attested to that kingship through miracles and signs throughout his life, and the resurrection was that final sign that showed that Jesus was unquestionably the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. He was the Christ, the King of all. So in the passage we read, 17, Jesus was shown to be the one who would judge us on the appointed day. He's the one who holds the keys to life and death, because he brings life and has defeated death. He is king over us all, and he has the power to judge us for our sins. If we don't repent, we continue to be rebellious against him, or he can forgive us our sins if we do repent and turn to him. He has that power. So there's hope in this message tonight if you want to hear it. The question is, though, after hearing about this resurrection of this Christ, who could bring hope to you, are you one who's hearing this and is just sitting there and in your heart you're mocking? You're mocking this idea that one would be risen from the dead. Or are you one who would hear this and say, you know what, I want to hear more. If God created all things, surely raising his son from the dead and showing his son's kingship is something I should be hearing more about. So now that you've learned that you're a savior because of your rebellion against God and the gracious act of God by sending his son to be a perfect sacrifice for you, you have now learned that Jesus was also then raised from the dead. He defeated sin in an act also declaring him to be king of all. It leaves us with a question of how do we respond to this and what choices do we need to make? And that's where we're going this week. Next week, Kirk is going to be exploring this idea that now that we know what Jesus has done and who he was, how do we need to respond to that within our own lives? So I encourage you all, please get along this week and make sure that you have an answer to that important question.